I've only just begun to find the things that count, things that I've been living for, I can live without. Try to please this restless mind, it's just a waste of time. A warm embrace, a friendly smile, these are things worthwhile. I've only just begun the sight to see. Things around me as they are, instead of seeing me. Seems the more I go inside, the more I go beyond. Magic is in everyone, that's why we go on. We've only just begun, only just begun.
Hi there, good afternoon. I'm Leslie Draper, and I'm in studio today with Archbishop Robert Wise, and we're here to discuss a call for unity. Let me start by saying that we are really glad that you're here. We're glad that you're choosing to spend your time with us, and we hope that we have something to offer for you. So let's go ahead and do some housekeeping things, and then we will dive right in. So my name is Leslie Draper, and I am commonly known as Oklahoma's own Bible Belt Mystic. If you wish to know more about me, you can visit my website at www.biblebeltmystic.com. My phone number is 405-59-ANGEL if you're interested in making contact in that way. And I'm going to let Robert give his contact information as well.
My email address is revwise@att.net. That's R-E-V-W-I-S-E, all lowercase, at att.net. And I'm always delighted to hear from anyone that this would create some interest for.
Excellent. Okay, so now that we have the few housekeeping things out of the way, let's dive right in. So today is a call for unity, and this discussion is going to be a very informal dialogue about the idea of coming together and the idea of unity. And it's something that has been near and dear to my heart for quite a while, but I am really honored to have Archbishop Robert Wise with us today because I feel that he is uniquely qualified to speak on this idea of unity. And so he has given me permission to address him as Robert, and so I will be doing so. But formally, it would be Father Robert or Archbishop Wise would be the more formal ways to address him. And I can't really get anyone to call me anything other than Leslie. So we're going to go with that. Okay, so let's just talk a little, let's introduce ourselves first, Robert, and talk a little bit about who we are, how we got here, and then we'll dive into the juiciness of unity. So I'll go first. My name is Leslie. I am a resident of Norman, Oklahoma, and I am married to my husband, Scott. We've been married 23 years this year. That's a long time. And then we have three daughters who range in age from 9 to 15. So we are in those teenage years for two of them. And all I can say is prayer has never been more important in my life than now. And you know where you say, please, God, let me survive another day? That's every day with teenagers. So I have an intuitive coaching ministry here in Norman, where I have an office in Midtown Plaza on Main Street, and I see intuitive coaching clients. So I help clients with building a business that is in harmony with spiritual practices, or I help them find their empowerment, moving forward from a place of feeling very lost or very broken. And then I also teach a lot of classes and hold a lot of workshops just for overall spiritual development and empowerment, and helping you find your purpose in life and align with that purpose so that you're creating a life that you want and you're not just, you know, surviving or existing day to day. I do commonly would be called an angel whisperer, which means I do talk to angels and they talk back. And that's also a big part of what I do, which, you know, can be considered controversial to some. But for me and my family, my clients and my friends, it's just another day at the office. And so that I think pretty much sums me up: mom, wife, taxi driver, and angel whisperer. I think that about covers all the descriptions for myself. So, Robert, what would you like to share about yourself?
Well, I am an archbishop in the Communion of Evangelical Episcopal Churches. We have about 1 million members in 39 countries. We have a lot of people in Africa, and we have people in India, people in the Philippines, people in the United States, of course, Canada and England. My task in the past has been to oversee churches, to plant churches, to start churches, and hopefully, even back in those days, to create a more profound sense of unity. When I began working with the Pope, Pope Francis said, "What I would like to create is unity without uniformity." And by that he meant we don't have to agree, we don't have to have the same ideas, the same convictions. In fact, we can have very different perspectives, very different views, but we can still have an overriding sense of unity, of peacefulness, of harmony. And that means that we accept each other in the midst of the different perspectives that we hold. He's asked me to spread this word with Protestants, Catholics, and Jews. There was a time in which Protestants and Catholics were killing each other over their religious faith. And of course, for 2,000 years, Jewish people have suffered great persecution because they were not even in that war. The Pope wants to see that stopped. He wants to see a new atmosphere of unity and tranquility around the globe. And so my task has been to reach out to those three faiths, or to anybody else who has a different perspective. We know there are people out there who are Muslims. We know there are people out there who are spiritualists. We know there are people out there who don't have any church, but are very interested and concerned for a relationship with God. And what we're trying to do is to bring that relationship to God into a focus, so that all of us who seek to know the Heavenly Father can know that we are surrounded in a world of brothers and sisters. So that's what I do, Leslie.
So when you say Pope Francis, you mean the Pope Francis?
That's correct. We first met Pope Francis. Well, these people have heard what we just said on that.
Maybe or maybe not.
Maybe
that's
not.
Why
okay. Well, I'll be repetitious then, okay, in case they have heard us. Some years ago, my associate, fellow Bishop Tony Palmer, and I went around the world meeting with all kinds of groups, and became part of a group called the Catholic Fraternity, which was probably more than 1 million people are a part of that. And we met with bishops and archbishops in the Roman Catholic Church, and along the way became acquainted with the Archbishop of Buenos Aires, Jorge Mario Bergoglio. And much to our surprise, when Benedict XVI resigned, who should walk out on the patio in white but our friend Jose Mario Bergoglio, who had become very, very close to Tony Palmer. They were like a father and son, and it was a very meaningful relationship to the Pope and, of course, to Tony. And that's how this began. Actually, Leslie, I don't know if I ever told you this. I was in Israel completing a book that's just been released called, I'll give it a plug here, Bible Lands, Illustrated Guide to Spiritual Places. It's my journeys through Israel started back in 68.
And this book's available on Amazon?
Yes, okay. And at the local bookstore,
okay.
And so forth. And I got a phone call from my wife. I was in this hotel in Tel Aviv about 8 o'clock in the morning getting ready to leave. And I get this phone call, and my wife says, "You got to come home." And I said, "Well, what are you talking about?" She said, "The Pope called." I said, "What'd you do, have a car wreck? Burn the kitchen down? What are you talking about?" She said, "I'm serious." She said, "The Pope wants you and Tony to come to Rome, and he's got something he wants you to do." And so Tony and I went to Rome, and Tony had already been there and been with the Pope. And that was the start of how all of this began and how this work unfolded. I will never forget that meeting. You know, no matter what you, how you know someone or what you think you know about them, when they become elevated to that role like the Pope or to a head of state, it's almost like they take on an aura. And Tony and I were sitting in this little room there at where St. Peter's Basilica is in Rome. And the door opens, and this man in white just walks in. "Oh, buongiorno, buongiorno, you come, you come." I thought I was going to fall on my knees, but that's how we all began, and that's where I come from.
I love that story on how you connected. So we are actually talking about the Pope Francis. How cool is that? And so what title is it that you have now, the Apostolic Representative for Christian Unity?
That's correct. The Pope asked me to take that title and to go into all kinds of places and all kinds of settings and share the possibilities of Protestants and Catholics and Jews coming into a new harmony and to try to spread that word and work with that mission. And that's pretty much what I do these days.
I absolutely love that. What a great idea. And now I am a fan of Pope Francis and have been since he started sharing his message of unity and peace. And I know many people that have maybe turned away from religion that are starting to really appreciate what Pope Francis says and are coming back into the fold because of his teachings.
Unfortunately, and there may be many people listening to us who have had this difficult experience. People have been a part of churches where there were church fights. There are some churches that have split 60 times over all kinds of unimportant issues. People who have had collisions with each other. And it's caused people to walk away from the church. Feel like the church are a bunch of hypocrites. A bunch of people who are indifferent to their needs, not tuned in to the things that hurt in their life, the issues that cut to the core. And that's tragic because that's completely contrary to what we find in the New Testament. It's completely contrary to what we find in the book of Acts. The church has been called into existence to be a catalyst to bring hurting people to a new place where there is healing and hope and redemption. And what we try to do in what I believe the Pope is calling into being is a new kind of church that will come forth in the 21st century with the objective not for its own good, but for the good of the people who it touches, people who embrace its faith, and to bring them to the kind of wholeness that will allow them to help other people come into their own wholeness when they may be very different from each other.
Amen. I completely agree with everything. I bear witness to that statement in complete agreement, and that is my hope as well. My hope as well. So I think what we can say is that the work that's being done now for unity and building this bridge is far-reaching and it's encompassing, because here you have someone like Robert who really has a foot in a lot of different worlds, you know, and we'll let him discuss that in just a moment. And he's Protestant working with a Catholic Pope, but also culturally identifying with his Jewish family. And so he's really working to bring all of this, everyone to the table. And so, in case they haven't watched the other video, why don't you share a little bit about your upbringing and how you are yourself a bridge in this?
Well, I was adopted as a child. My family background is Jewish. My understanding is I had an uncle in Dachau. I've been to Auschwitz. I know the inside of the Jewish family, the Jewish world, very well. It's been my discovery that most people who are Christians actually know nothing about the Jewish world, the Jewish faith, other than what they've heard in recent history. Of course, one of the objectives of Jewish people has been to return to Israel, to reclaim the land. And the story of what has happened in that part of the world is truly remarkable. I first went to Israel in 1968 and have been there almost virtually every other year since. And I have watched this country metamorph into an extraordinary, really remarkable place of prosperity and well-being in the midst of all kinds of conflicts. And today we're concerned with the Palestinians and how that conflict will be settled and how they will find their place. But what the Pope has called us to be about is to recognize that each of us has a valid place in this world, and that certainly the Jewish people have a valid place. And as we honor that, as well as the valid place of the Palestinians, the people who are Muslims, people of other groups, as we honor each other's personal worth and value, then we can move forward in a new and effective way that is good for all of us and for our children, and hopefully brings the plight of war to a conclusion.
I think that would be one of the greatest things to ever happen on this planet.
Well, I know it's pretty far out and pretty idealistic, but we have the potential for reconciliation now because we are in a global world. We have global communication. There are people listening to us today, good heavens, all over whatever. I run a blog each week called Wise on the Middle East. It's a hopefully objective, non-political, non-partisan analysis of the events happening in the Middle East, what they mean, because I've spent a lot of time in Cairo, in Jordan, I've been to Syria, I've been to Damascus, and a lot of people never crossed the border into Syria or into Damascus. And of course, Israel and with West Bank areas. And I write to try to help people understand, and I get responses that come literally from all over the world. I've had responses from Syria while the war was going on, because people within their deepest dreams want hope, want love, want understanding, want a relationship with God. And even though that they may struggle with their own issues, with their angers, with their fears from the past, they still want something better. And that's what we're trying to create.
Very important work there. And I'm really glad that you are stepping up to build that bridge. So if I understand this correctly, you were born to a Jewish family. And because of the World War II and the Holocaust, and because you had family that had been placed inside concentration camps, you were placed up for adoption. And you were adopted by, I don't know whether to call it a white family or
Gentile family.
Okay, Gentile family. There we go. And so you were raised Protestant.
That's correct.
Okay.
I was raised in a little town, and to my knowledge, until I went to college, I met one Jewish person. I knew nothing about that that past, about that Judaism. I had to discover it much later in my life. And that was part of my journey. But I grew up in a community where there were lots of ill will and anxiety about other groups, about the fact that they were different. My mother had a lady who did ironing for her, and we would go and pick up the ironing. And behind her house was a Roman Catholic church. And I was once standing out there looking at that church, and the lady came out and she said, "Don't you ever go over there." And I said, "Well, why?" And she said, "Well, you watch. That man over there that wears that black robe, you watch. He doesn't have feet, he has hooves." And of course, I wanted to immediately go see if he had what hooves look like. But there was that kind of rancor, that kind of rampant prejudice during the days of my youth. And the idea of any kind of positive view of a Roman Catholic church was just not considered possible. I have two homes, Leslie. I have a home here and I have a home in Colorado. I often say I live in Oklahoma, but I live in Colorado. And when I was a boy, we would drive into Denver, and there was this huge Cathedral of the Immaculate Conception. And my parents told me never to go there, which meant as soon as I got out of the car, I went there. And I would sit in that church and watch what would happen. And I had no idea what they were doing. This was back in the days when nuns had big habits and so forth. And the services were in Latin. And they would ring a bell and hold up a chalice. Had no idea what they were doing. But I had an innate sense that God was there. Never told my parents about it. I thought I'd be in deep trouble if I did. But I knew God was there. And I think if we allow ourselves to set aside our differences, our arguments, what we struggle over, and just encounter holy places. There's a lot of holy places. There are a lot of Roman Catholic churches for very, very holy places. There are holy sites. I'm very affected by nature. I like to climb mountains in Colorado, and boy, that can be a holy place. But if we allow ourselves to encounter the Holy Spirit will encounter us.
I completely agree. It is that seeking of spirit, the seeking of spirit. Okay, so you do have a foot basically in all these worlds. Well, I guess not necessarily a foot because you only have two, but you definitely are building a bridge here, and that bridge is very important. So you've been appointed the apostolic representative for Christian Unity by Pope Francis, and you've met him and you work with him. So what type of things does that entail? So what is it you do to bring about unity?
Well, I first of all speak at a lot of conferences. I meet with a lot of people. I go to a lot of Roman Catholic churches. I go to Protestant groups. It's very interesting to me because I find on both Catholic and Protestant sides of the street, there is a lot of misunderstanding. I'll go into a Roman Catholic church and I'll go to see the priest. I'll tell them what I do, and then I usually show them a picture of me and the Pope laughing and talking. And this Catholic priest, well, usually his eyes will bug out in about half an inch, and he's taken back by this. And I will tell him what I'm doing and what the story is. And a lot of times they'll say, well, I just don't understand. This is very different from where I came from. But what can I say? Because if this is what the Pope is saying, this is what we're going to do. And I'll share with them. Let's be friends. Let's talk. Let's see what comes next. I've come into a very close relationship with some of the archbishops in the United States in the Roman Catholic Church, and they're marvelous people. They're sensitive people. They're caring people. We all have these images of what it must be like, and a lot of times those images are prejudicial. At the same time, I talk to Protestant ministers. I share with them what I'm doing. Sometimes they'll raise theological issues. Well, we're not like this, or we don't believe that. And I'll say to them, that's not the issue. That's not the question, what you believe, what they believe. The question is, can we transcend that and join hands on the other side of our differences? And I'll share with them experiences that I've had with different people. Share with them experiences that I've had with Roman Catholic people. And they may be just as confounded as the Roman Catholic priests were. But I think when they hear what I'm saying and what the Pope has told me to say, they're moved by that. And there's a new openness to that. Now, part of where we are today, particularly in the United States, church attendance, when I started out in the ministry, was about 50% every week. Mm-hmm. Today, we do well to get 30% in church. The mainline churches have become the sideline churches. Churches that used to own the playing field do well to just keep the lights on. That's where the public is. That's where society is. And there's a growing awareness in that difficult dimension that's been created by secularism, scientism, by the nihilistic philosophies that are current today, that maybe we just need each other more than we thought. I spend quite a bit of time in England. I just came back from being in Bath and London a week ago. And I don't know if this is true, but the report I read said that 1% of the population of England are in church on a Sunday. That's pretty frightening.
Wow.
The Archbishop of Canterbury, Lord Carey, George Carey, Archbishop George Carey is a friend of mine. He was a former Archbishop of Canterbury. And we've talked much about what is happening as England becomes increasingly secularized. That's the world in which we live. And we need each other. These divides only serve to be defeating. What the world wants to see is that song says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Not just for some, but for everyone. That's what people are looking for.
Hashtag truth.
Hashtag truth, whatever that means.
Hashtag truth. I completely agree. And so let's expand on this a little bit. And so Robert already knows most of this story. And if you've followed me for any length of time, you probably do as well. But I'm going to go into it briefly for those of you who might not. But I was raised Pentecostal. And one of the churches I went to was fairly normal, I would guess. But then we went to another one that identified more as non-denominational. And I often say that this was like Pentecostal on crack because it was such an intense experience. And the beliefs we held were so dividing. We were the only people on the planet that were going to get into heaven, just our little congregation, because we were the only ones who feared God enough. We were the only ones who worshiped the right way. We were the only ones willing to make the sacrifices that God needed. And we knew that everyone else was going to hell. And that literally this was one of the sermons, and that was you could be in church Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you could be, you know, live a very spirit-filled life, but if you left church, you went to a buffet, you had so much as one bite of food too much, and then you got killed in a car wreck, you were going straight to hell for gluttony. And so I grew up with this God that was so angry and looking for reasons to send you to hell, looking for reasons to judge you and to reaffirm that you are not enough and that you are bad. And no matter what you did, you would fall short of the glory of God. And so now as an adult, I know that this is extreme. And I know that most churches, you know, don't hold these type of intense beliefs or teachings. I know that now, but growing up, this was very difficult and this was actually very damaging. And the only thing I was certain as I went into adulthood was that if there was a God, he hated me and that I was an absolute disappointment in every way, because that's what, you know, my church taught me. So my church did not teach me a loving God. They did not teach me to love each other. In fact, a friendship with the wrong person could put you in hell. This was because, you know, your job was to prove to God that you were loving. I remember a relative telling me one time that if I had any hate or judgment in my heart, that Jesus would not let me into heaven. Therefore, no matter what someone did to me, it wasn't just enough that I forgave them. I had to give them a blank ticket to do it again. So no matter how many times they hurt me, I had to let them. And I had to let them hurt me without judgment, because that was the only way to prove to Jesus that I loved him and that I was willing to forgive, because you can't get into heaven with hate in your heart. So my church experience might be more of like the minority, but
you know, the more and more I work with people and I talk to people, I'm finding out that maybe they didn't have it to this extreme, but they had some parts of it. These parts of that only this group is going to heaven, or this part that, you know, if someone is a sinner, you better not be okay with them. And I hear it all the time. You know, we're taught all, we have all these difficult, complex social issues right now, and we are using God and we're using church and we're using Christ as an excuse to divide each other and to hate each other and discriminate against each other and to harm each other. When for me, my personal relationship with God and my personal relationship with Christ teach me that we're to love everyone, even those we don't agree with, and maybe we're to love them more. Because loving those that agree with us is easier than loving those that we disagree with. And so that's been my experience. And I know there are a lot of people right now that are listening to this, that you feel the call to find that relationship with God, but you've been in churches that were very divisive. You've been in churches that were very judgmental, and you've been hurt because of this. And so what message would you give to those people who are listening to help them find this place of unity and to help them on this bridge?
Well, a lot of people today have lost touch with church history. And church history was one of my fields when I was working on a PhD. I was very interested in where it all came from. And when you study the Protestant Reformation, it begins with Martin Luther in 1530 and John Calvin that follows him, and ultimately came out in four branches, one being the Church of England, the other being the Anabaptist, Mennonites, both groups. You see that within the Protestant world, the tendency was not to unify, it was to divide. The Protestant Reformation destroyed the principle of unity. There were many problems with the Roman Catholic Church prior to the Reformation, serious problems, very serious problems. But there was one church in that sense. Then with the Protestant Reformation, today it has continued until we have about 40,000 divisions of the Christian faith, and wow. And they're all over some this, that, or the other thing, and it continues on because we've never recovered the principle of unity. And part of what many people then hear in their local church when they're sitting there on a Sunday is a continuing expression of this disunity, of this brokenness. And, of course, I happen to believe there is an evil force. It's even worse than I am in this world. And I believe that evil force really enjoys this problem. Now, what we're trying to do is to stop that continued division, that continued fracture, and turn it around and bring to pass a whole new way of seeing each other in what I would call a transcendent way. I don't think we're going to answer all these theological questions that divide us. I think we're going to have to go over the top. We have to go above. And so what I try to do is stand above that fray, regardless of what the person's experience is. There are a lot of people who believe things that are very, very different than I do. But as I listen to them, as I listen to their stories, they still encounter the life of God. They still experience what I would call the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the power of love, the power of redemption, is greater than all of these divisions that are around us. And the time has come for us to find that transcendent, overriding power that would give us the larger perspective, the larger view. I remember in my childhood, the church that I was taken to had a big war with another church that was very similar. The difference was whether you could have a piano or not have a piano. The difference was whether you could sprinkle people or pour water on them or baptize them under the water. And these churches would fight about this vehemently in the way that you describe your own experience. I don't think those issues are unimportant, but I do think that the larger issue of what Jesus Christ came to accomplish goes way beyond that. He's in the last prayer. the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus said, "I pray, Father, that they will all be one as I am one in you and you are one in me, that they would be one in each other." The divisions that we experience today are an absolute defiance of the prayer Jesus prayed, that they would all be one. That's what I'm aiming at. That's what I hope we're achieving.
I completely agree. May they all be one. And that is, and I think that's a lot of people's frustration right now, is that if we actually look at what Christ taught, we look at the life he lived, we're not finding that paralleled in most of our churches.
Yes.
And so it does more than just feel like it's hypocrisy, because it absolutely is. But it leads us to a place that we have to decide, am I going to follow this church, this preacher, this pastor, or am I going to follow Christ? You know, which one of those things? And unfortunately, I think we have more people that are following a church or a particular church leader over the actual teachings of Christ. Would you say that that's a fair statement?
Well, I think that part of what we have to do is stand back and look at ourselves and look at our own needs and look at what we feel is important to keep us on the road. The world is filled with fractured people. Today, over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Divorce is an epidemic in America. And what it spits out are all kinds of children of all kinds of characters who grow up without a father and a mother and grow up with fearful things that have happened in their life. Those fearful things creating them an anxiety. I've got to find some way to hold it together. I've got to find some way to keep my fears under control. And then when they latch onto a church that's very judgmental, very dogmatic, they can say, okay, I've got it. Now this is the way. This is it. And I'm not going to listen to anybody else. And really what it expresses themselves religiously, what it really is about is who they are psychologically. And it's the brokenness in their own lives that is reflected in all of this. Now, you know, churches come in all different shapes and sizes. In the Armenian church, you're an Armenian. In the Syrian Orthodox church, you're a Syrian. You know, in the Methodist church, you're a whatever. It's the American scene. It's the great middle class. Well, those are all important distinctions. They're important for our own personal identity, and we need to work out our own personal identity. But when we work it out at the expense of other people, of other groups, of other ideas, that's where the trouble starts.
I completely agree. I absolutely completely agree. Okay, so we've established that you're part of this, building this bridge and having people come to the table. And one of the major foundations of this is we don't have to agree on everything to come to the table. We don't have to agree on everything to come together. We can come together and each of us have our own beliefs and be exactly where we are. By coming to the table, you're not saying you agree to conform to anything, but what you're saying is we agree to transcend the differences.
Yes, you know, it's not unlike, I don't make a judgment if you happen to drive a Jeep and I happen to drive a Ford. I don't
you
see
monster.
If you drive a Chevrolet, I have to just really be angry with you. Mm-hmm. I can accept the fact your car is red and my car is green without going to war. We've learned how to accept differences. Mm-hmm. When we go into a restaurant, I always order enchiladas. My wife never orders enchiladas, but I don't sit there and look across the table and say, your eternal destiny is at stake. We've learned this in some kinds of areas. And I think what we're talking about is learning to widen the fact that we can see things differently and yet recognize that that is a reflection of our individuality, not a reflection of untruth.
I completely agree. It would be something along the lines of someone who is culturally Jewish being a Protestant archbishop working directly with the Pope hanging out with a mystic from Oklahoma.
Well, not that radical. But I guess I'm a walking symbol of that.
You absolutely are. And I think that's why this conversation can take place. And that's why I'm excited for this conversation, to happen now.
Well, let's say, for example, when we began talking, you began sharing with me your experience with angels. Mm-hmm. I had never met anyone who had that kind of intimacy with the angelic realm. Now, I spent a lot of time studying people like Bernadette and the Grotto and what became Lourdes, France. And I've been to Assisi many times and studied St. Francis. But your experience was different. But I found in your experience an exciting alternative. I found a new dimension of understanding, a new dimension of connection with God. Mm-hmm. And I could tell that in your life, you had a goal of bringing people to wholeness, of restoring people, of giving people direction. And I think that's very exciting. I think that's very hopeful. I think that's extremely important. And so for me, when I encounter something that's different from my experience, I want to know more about it. I want to understand it. Now, I may not always agree with it. I may not always have the same recognition of various kinds of factors, but I want to know about it. I want to learn about it. I'm curious about it. And I think the problem is that the alternative to curiosity has been judgment, and that we have to move people away from thinking they have to be like this in order to believe that. Some years ago, I moved out of the denomination that I started in into another framework for a varying set of circumstances. And later, I was asked to speak to this former group. And a husband and wife came up to me and said, you need to understand, we could never invite you back. And I said, what did I say? And they said, oh, you didn't say anything wrong. It was just fine. You're just not one of us now.
Oh, wow.
And I thought that was the most interesting. It has stayed with me through the years. And I think that's the problem. And so the people who are listening to us out there, what I'm saying is, look, you can have all kinds of strong feelings about the things you believe. I wouldn't argue that with you. Just allow me to have the same strong feelings about what I believe. And allow us to build something higher and bigger than simply those basic ideas.
I think that is the beauty of transcending the opinions. It is the beauty of the bridge. And it's so far past due. It should have happened a long time ago, but it is happening because everything happens when it should. So clearly now is the time, and we have Pope Francis leading the way on the Catholic front, and now we have Archbishop Wise leading it here on the Protestant front, and we are starting to see some progress here. So why don't we, I think we've done a good job of explaining that you don't have to all believe the exact same things to come together.
Yes.
You can still rise above it and build the bridge. Why don't we spend a few minutes talking about spiritual gifts and moving into, because this is a topic that is becoming more and more popular, and this part of the conversation is long past due as well.
Okay. How would you like for me to respond, or what would you want me to speak to?
Well, let's start with the 9 spiritual gifts mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what do you...
What are your interpretations of them? And how do you see them manifest? He's smirking at me. You can't see it, but he's smirking at me.
Back in about 1970, there was a rumor that something new had started called speaking in tongues. And so I went to a meeting of various kinds of church people to hear about this. And the guy who was leading it recognized me when I walked in with my spouse. and immediately called me to come forward and sit on the platform with them. And I was not very comfortable with that, but I did it. And I'm sitting up there, and they're talking about all these things that are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then he asked me to pray, and I walked to the microphone. I opened my mouth, caught my breath, and suddenly, out in the congregation, I heard somebody shouting at the top of their lungs in a language that was... And I opened my eyes to see, and the guy was standing right next to my spouse, who looked like she was going into shock, like she was going to have a cardiac arrest as this guy's shouting. And that was my introduction to what became called the Charismatic Movement. The Charismatic Movement was the recovery of the gifts of the Spirit. And through the 70s into the 80s, there were all kinds of important gifts and experiences. And people were aware. One of them, a guy that I've been on his board, and he's a dear brother, his name was Francis McNutt. Francis was a Dominican priest, got married, and quit being a priest, and has had a healing ministry in Florida. He's quite a remarkable guy. And he invited me to a large conference that was held at Oral Roberts University in their big stadium over there, Coliseum, what do they call that, basketball to kind of court mm-hmm. thing. And during the conference, he said, we need to have Holy Communion, so I'm going to ask all these people of different denominations to set up a station around the Coliseum for communion. And so I'm having this area, and I look up, and suddenly in front of me is a guy I had gone to seminary with. He was a big physical guy, and I was absolutely stunned because he was the most cynical, difficult guy, and he and I used to go round and round, and here he is at a conference on healing. And I just stared at him, and he said, it's okay, it's all right, I'll tell you afterwards. So after we got through the service, I said, what are you doing here? He said, I went off to Vietnam, and I became a chaplain, army chaplain. He said, I was crawling through foxholes with men who had their heads blown off, their arms cut off, their bodies, and they would ask me to pray for them. And he said, I realized I had nothing, nothing. I was dead. I was spiritually empty. And he said, at that point, I began to discover the Christian faith. And I'm here today because I'm a different person. That has stuck with me through the years because part of what these recovery of gifts does is it reveals the reality of the faith. Okay, Paul had 9 gifts. I think Paul sort of went a little short. I think there are more gifts than that. But what he was talking about was the way in which the Holy Spirit in the life of the church is manifest with power and direction and stability. Now, in your growing up in a Pentecostal church that was a little on the crazy side, they certainly believed in those gifts, but without balance. Would that be correct way to say that?
Yes, that would.
What in today's church, in the sort of middle class American church, it's fundamentally they don't even know anymore what they were talking about that 30, 40 years ago was really important. I think it's time for us to recover the reality that as the Holy Spirit breaks in, the Holy Spirit gives us a capacity that we didn't have. And that's part of the ministry, I believe, of the whole Christian faith, that we're empowered with capacities that are not talents, not learned, but are for the good of the church and the good of everyone. Now, as I was sharing earlier, when we were making an introductory tape to this, I got into healing ministry because I was dying. And I had a remarkable healing experience, and then I found out I could pray with people. I was invited yesterday to pray for a church, to speak to a church in Oklahoma City, and I did so. And at the end of it, I asked people to come forward, and I laid hands on those people. This is a very uptown, ordinary, normal church, and we saw people who recovered healing ministry. People were made whole and made different when they had problems that they couldn't handle. So I don't have any trouble with this. I don't have any question about this. I've spent a lot of my life watching insight, knowledge, gifts being manifest, and it's one of the ways that I think we break into the larger reality of walking with the Holy Spirit.
I completely agree. And now, this was leading into the idea that God has never stopped speaking to us.
Yes.
And that is one of the first things that you said to me that I felt a true connection all the way through my being with, is that God never stopped speaking to us. And my question to that is, well, who decided he did, right? If we know he never stopped speaking to us, then who was it that said, God no longer speaks to you? And that's not a question to answer. It's just one that I think about sometimes. Well, who was the one who decided that God stopped speaking to us, and when did they decide it?
Well, actually, for a great deal of the contemporary church, it began with the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment was the recovery of rationalism in an age that was dominated by the church. It was dominated by the Roman Catholic Church that operated out of fear, intimidation, and controlled what people thought and the way in which people, that literally, it was a thought control thing that went on with a great deal of those churches. With Voltaire and some people, Erasmus and some people who had varying kinds of reputations, they believed that rationalism would allow, the law would allow people to be separate from the tyranny that was imposed upon them by the church. Well, in that, rationalism said, I can think, I have the freedom of thought, I have the capacity of thought, and what I think and the way in which I think, I don't need God. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I've got a mind. I've got rational ability. And if I understand the scripture right, God honors our free will. And if I tell him, I don't want to hear from you, he honors that. That's the way we're put together in this world. That's the way the world ticks. And we can say there is no God, and the clouds aren't going to part, lightning's not going to strike, we're going to go on down the road. On the other hand, when I say, Lord, I only have so much rational ability, and then I come to the end of it. I have so much capacity to think, but I come to the end of it. And what I need is what only you can supply. Come, Holy Spirit. We're in a different place. And see, it's kind of, let's say to me, it's kind of like there are different dimensions. There's a dimension of spirituality. There's a dimension of rationality. And we've come through a time where rational thought has been elevated to the extent that it has suppressed the idea that God speaks to us. So it sounds to some people probably listening like I'm crazy or a loon, because I believe God still does speak to us.
I fully believe so as well. In my journey, because of the issues I had growing up in my church, I hit a point where, like I said, I was certain. The only thing I was certain of was if there was a God, he hated me. And so I could not, from that place, open the door and say, God guide me, help me, because I was way too afraid that if I opened that door, the lightning bolt would come down and strike me. And I definitely feared God at that point in my life. So my work with angels really came about because I could accept an angelic intervention when I couldn't a God intervention. And I could accept angelic advice and guidance when I couldn't God. Now, because of my limited vision, I could not see the whole picture, and I could not see that angels were the hands of God. So I was still working with God, whether I knew it or not. But I could allow them, angels, to come in the door. And when I
really began to see, you know, the angelic guidance was always accurate. It was always loving. It always guided me to a place of empowerment, a place of healing. You know, then I could start to slowly open the door to that relationship with God again. It didn't happen overnight, and it certainly wasn't quickly. But I do think that working with the angelic realm is what allowed me to have the relationship I have now with God, and to know, hey, you know what? God never did stop speaking to us. And God certainly cares. And, you know, God wants us to be happy and healthy and have all of the gifts and blessings he has available for us. But our free will is often in the way. Our free will, we limit God. God doesn't have limitations. We limit what God can do for us with our beliefs, with our words, and with our actions. Or at least that's my interpretation of it. So for me, the angelic realm was so important because it opened the door to moving me back into my relationship with God. And I'm grateful for the angelic involvement, and the work that I've been able to do with angels has certainly helped me in my own healing journey, but it has helped so many other people. And so in my intuitive coaching business, I have people come in all the time that will say, I don't know what I believe about God, but I'm open to angels. And we can start there, and we can build that relationship with God by starting with the place of angelic guidance and angelic wisdom. So it's all connected, in my opinion. And, you know, God really has continued to speak to us. It's just that we have free will on whether or not we want to listen. But one of the things that we have to do is come together and see that God loves us all.
Well, Leslie, I'm always fascinated by your experiences and stories of what has happened with angels. But I set out to gather these stories up, and I'm amazed at how the angelic realm quickens in people insight and discoveries that they don't otherwise have. I was speaking the other day with a guy that had been in the military for many years. Actually, when he was 16, he got involved in World War II, and he's now about 90. Great guy. And I knew that he had encountered something, and I said, how did this happen? He said to me, well, I was injured in the military. I had a tremendously painful back operation. They put pins in his back. And he said, I was laying in bed, and I knew that they were going to rotate me, and it was just pain off of the charts. And a voice said to me, Art, roll over. And he said, I knew it was an angel. And I knew I couldn't roll over. And the voice said, Art, roll over. He rolled over. He laid there. Pretty soon the voice said, Art, roll over back the way you were. He did. He said, I experienced no pain. This happened several times. Pretty soon my wife came in and she said, what are you doing? He said, I'm rolling over. She said, no, you're not. You're not physically capable of it. He said, I have been. She ran out and got the nurse and said, what are you giving him? He thinks he's rolling over. She said, no, we're giving him nothing. Doctor came in and the doctor said, good heavens, how did you do this? He said, the angel told me to do this. See, in other words, there are things that happen to people. There are probably people listening to us and they've had an insight. Or they've had a thought. It just, bingo, it was in their head. And they took all the credit for it. But that wasn't where it came from.
Right.
That isn't how it happened. And as we learn to give credit, as we learn to recognize the source of so much in our lives, people who don't have car wrecks and they think back, how in the world did that not happen? They'll suddenly have insight that they just... Where did that come from? And I think recovering the spiritual dimension is incredibly important for our well-being.
I completely and totally agree. So all of that led into the angelic realm for a reason. So now I want to mention that Robert has written 34 books. So he is a well-versed and known author. He's written 34 books. You can find most of them on Amazon under Robert L. Wise. Middle initial L, is that correct? Okay, Robert L. Wise. He has also written a manuscript that is now being in the process of being shopped around, and it's called Miracles Never Cease. And that's actually how I happened upon Robert, or he happened upon me, was he was getting stories of miracles for that book he was doing. And now he's actually working on one called Talking to Angels. And yes. So he has been out and about, a man on a mission, talking to people who have stories of angelic or in divine intervention in their lives, where they've had these kinds of experiences where they knew they were hearing the voice of an angel. And he's collecting these stories for this new book called Talking to Angels that is going to continue to build this bridge and also remind us that God has never stopped speaking to us. And one of the ways that God speaks to us is through his hands. And God's hands are the angels. It's the angelic realm. And so sometimes if we can't accept the word directly from God, we can't accept the word from his hands or his angels. And that's the way that it's another way that we are continuing to build the bridge. And I don't just mean the bridge between humanity. I mean the bridge between us and God as well, because that's a bridge that also needs to be restored, because God's never stopped speaking to us. God has never stopped caring or loving us either. And so it's up to us as humanity to recognize this, because as Robert said earlier, God does give us free will. And the angels, the angelic realm as well, will not intervene without you asking. You must give even angels permission to intervene on your behalf, because angels are the hands of God. And if God honors free will, then so, of course, angels honor free will as well. So I'm excited for both of these books. I'm excited for the work that it's going to continue. And I'm really excited for the dialogue that's going to happen as the result of it, so that we can continue to come together and say, hey, we can meet on this bridge and work together and honor each other and create a place of peace for all of us, for every person on this planet. That's my hope, as much as it is, I think, your hope.
Well, Leslie, I've really enjoyed being with you today. I've really enjoyed sharing on this topic in our times together. And I thank you for a lot that you've taught me and I've learned. I thank you for the ministry we've shared. As we bring all this to a conclusion, I hope the people who are listening to us are encouraged, perhaps even to listen to themselves, to listen to their experience, to listen to their thoughts, because it's been my discovery that God is so much closer than people realize, so much more imminent than people can see. It's important for us to allow him to have his way with us. And so much of that is saying, look, the truth is, I really need this. I don't know what your experience has been, good, bad, or indifferent, right or wrong, it's beside the point. Whatever has led you to the place where you're saying, I need what that guy's talking about. I need what Leslie's been sharing with us. When you reach that place where you see that need, and then you ask, would you please show me how to go from here? Would you please enter my life? Would you please allow your Holy Spirit to work in me? That's the point where you're going to cross your own bridge, your bridge to something far bigger than what you've known in the past and far more important than anything you can know in the future. So I thank you for listening today. I thank you for your time. And I'm praying with you. Find the way. There's no better one, no better path. And I believe there's something very special ahead. Thank you, Leslie.
Excellent. I completely agree. And I'll leave you with my favorite quote, and it comes from Marianne Williamson's book. And it says, whenever you're feeling a divide between you and someone else or a situation, this simple prayer is enough to change the course. Dear God, please help me see this differently. And that's a starting place. All right. Thank you for tuning in. I hope that you will continue to follow the discussion of unity and the work for all of us. So I'm Leslie Draper in studio with Archbishop Robert Wise, and we say thank you and we'll see you soon.
Thank you for listening. And to conclude, we are going to hear another song Another original song by Daryl Clark, who is from Norman. Thank you.
I've only just begun to find the things that count, things that I've been living for. I can live without, to try to please this restless mind. Just a waste of time. A warm embrace, a friendly smile. These are things worthwhile. I've only just begun to have the sight to see. Things around me as they are, instead of seeing me. Seems the more I go inside, the more I go beyond. The magic is in everyone. That's why we go on. We've only just begun. Only just begun. I've only just begun to see it's up to me. I can blame nobody else for what I've come to be. Every day is a turning point. Which way will we go? Grab the moment, seize the day. Let it go. We've only just begun. We've only just begun. Only just begun. Just begun. Only just begun. I've only just begun to find the things that count, things that I've been living for. I can live without. Father Time will tell his tale. The human race is run. done. We've only just begun. Only just begun. Only just begun. Only just begun.